aimed at taking down the head of Al-Qaeda.
Armed with a pistol and a sword, when he was arrested in northern Pakistan June 13th, Colorado construction worker Gary Faulkner was on a solo mission to kill Osama bin Laden. He's been released without charges and is scheduled to arrive in Denver tonight. Scott Faulkner says he thinks his brother was close to finding the Al-Qaeda leader based on a conversation that he had with him. He also says that Gary's excited to return to America. Jeff Manasso, Fox News Radio.
Jamaica's top police officer calling on the gangland supporters of the now-captured reputed drug baron Christopher Dudus Koke to stay calm. Koke was arrested at a checkpoint, reportedly on his way to turn himself in to U.S. Marshals. And the so-called Schultz fire in the Flagstaff, Arizona area, now 20% contained. 1,000 people who had to evacuate their homes now allowed to go back. I'm Chris Stanley, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and our Wednesday program, of course, is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast because it's sponsored by World Magazine. Let me tell you right at the top of the broadcast today that we have a special offer that's located out on the knowingthetruth.org website. That's www.knowingthetruth.org. And out in the sidebar on that website, you can go out there and click on the World Magazine limited time offer. And that offer out there is for 74% off the cover price of the World Magazine, which comes out. It's a biweekly edition, be sent right to your mailbox there in your home or your office, and you'll be able to read through a lot of these great articles that appear in World Magazine. Every Wednesday, then I do a story, either I have an author on who was written about in World Magazine, or sometimes I have on the folks from World Mag themselves, like Joel Bells or Warren Smith or Nick Eicher, or a number of the folks there. Sometimes some of the reporters or news correspondents and all of the great staff that they have over there at World Magazine. And on today's broadcast, I'm going to be speaking to an author that was featured in the most recent edition of World Magazine. This edition that I have here in my hand right now is the 2010 Book of the Year edition. And so it's a look at books. That's what the title of this week's edition of World Magazine is called. Well, the runner-up for the Book of the Year this year was a very interesting book, and I wanted to get the author on to talk about this book. The book is called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. And the book is written by none other than the New York Times bestselling author Eric Metaxas. And let me just read to you just a little blurb about the book. I don't actually remember where I took this from. I think it was out on Thomas Nelson Publishing's website in order to put it in the blog this morning. But it says this. From the New York Times bestselling author of Amazing Grace, a groundbreaking biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the greatest heroes of the 20th century, a man who stood up to Hitler. A definitive, deeply moving narrative, Bonhoeffer is a story of moral courage in the face of a monstrous evil that is, or that was, Nazism. After discovering the fire of true faith in a Harlem church, Bonhoeffer returned to Germany and became one of the first to speak out against Hitler. As a double agent, he joined the plot to assassinate the Führer and was hanged in Flossenbürg, a concentration camp, at the age of 39. Since his death, Bonhoeffer has grown to be one of the most fascinating, complex figures of the 20th century. Bonhoeffer, the book it's referring to, presents a profoundly orthodox Christian theologian whose faith led him to boldly confront the greatest evil of the 20th century and uncovers never-before-revealed facts, including the story of his passionate romance. Bonhoeffer, pastor, martyr, prophet, spy, was recently selected as runner-up Book of the Year by World Magazine, and my guest on the program is Eric Metaxas. Eric, thank you very much for being with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We really appreciate it.
Well, it's my privilege. Thanks for having me.
You did an excellent job here on this book. I was reading a number of reviews out there, and many people have many good things to say about this book. I also looked at your own sessions or presentations on this at your Socrates Forum that you have, and heard you speaking there, and read the review out on Discerning Reader, and just it really has been well received by a number of different audiences. So
it's very exciting for me. I have to say that this is the first major biography of Bonhoeffer in over 40 years, and in many ways it's a real reassessment of him. I think that in some strange ways he's been hijacked by the theological liberals to some large extent over the last 50 or 60 years. And when I started doing the research, I thought, this is an amazing man of God, and he's really been misunderstood in some ways. And I thought, for one thing, we need to set the record straight. But it is, there's sort of something for everybody in it. I mean, it's there's a lot of Nazi history and, you know, trying to ask the question of, how did this happen? I'm German. My grandfather was killed in the war, and it's always haunted me. How could this happen to a nation? And I wanted to answer that question. And in the course of telling the story of Bonhoeffer's life, you see how this happened. It's just an absolutely amazing story, and I think the church needs to know this story for such a time as this.
Being a pastor myself, I always look for simple outlines in order to be able to discuss complex issues like complex theological truth and these types of things. But your subtitle of the book, I think, would provide for us a nice outline here for us to go through and have you discuss different facets and aspects of Bonhoeffer's life. You put the subtitle as Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. So why don't we use that today as an outline for the broadcast and start the opening part about having you tell us a little bit about the pastoral aspect of this very complex but affectionate man. That tell us a little bit about his pastoral ministry.
Well, I will. And before I do that, just for any listeners who are unfamiliar with Bonhoeffer on any level, he was an extraordinary man of God who got involved in the plot against Adolf Hitler. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned earlier, he was hanged by the Nazis. Incredibly heroic figure. He also is famous for having written a book called The Cost of Discipleship. A lot of people have had their lives changed by that book, and another book called Life Together. Incredible works of Christian devotional literature. They're really classics of the faith. And if he'd just written them, he'd be famous. But he wrote them, and then he got involved in this plot against Adolf Hitler, and, as I say, was hanged. So he's a spectacular figure, very complex. The pastor aspect of it, Bonhoeffer was, from an early age, drawn to God, and his family was a very academically distinguished family. His father was the most famous, literally the most famous psychiatrist in Germany for the first half of the 20th century, one of the top scientists and doctors in Europe. And so Bonhoeffer grew up in a family that prized clear thinking, that prized academic excellence. They were all geniuses. But he picks theology. He says, I want to go into the world of theology, and I want to distinguish myself academically. But pretty quickly, you see, as you follow his story, that he wasn't just interested in the academic side of theology. He was interested in pastoral work. Already when he was a young man, already when he was 17, he was leading other young men, trying to train them up into thinking clearly about who God is, thinking clearly about how a Christian responds to the culture. He always had a pastor's heart, and I find that fascinating because he really was a brilliant theologian. He could have just been an academic superstar that you just say his brain is, you know, supercharged 400 horsepower brain capacity, and he really isn't the kind of person you think would be a pastor, but he really had a pastor's heart. When he was only 22, he pastored a German-speaking congregation in Barcelona, Spain, for a year. When he came to New York in 1930, he taught a class, a Sunday school class of African-Americans up in Harlem, which was a very important part of his journey, of his life, and deepened his faith. And then when he went back to Berlin after that, he got involved in more pastoral work. He eventually founded some illegal seminaries to train up young pastors. And he was just a pastor always, even right to the bitter end when he was in prison under the Nazis. He was effectively acting as a pastor to the other prisoners and even to the prison guards. He was just constantly ministering in that capacity.
Reminds me of the Apostle Paul in some of those contexts that you're speaking about there, that sharing and ministering to the prisoners and to the guards that were there with him as well. From an application standpoint, when we think about all that you just said about him and his background and his tremendous intellectual capabilities, what do you think is a lesson there that we could draw from that? Do you think that certainly this speaks against our anti-intellectualism of today's Christianity, that the Scripture speaks about us loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength,
yeah,
that we need to be applying our mind more to what we're doing in Christian circles?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that sometimes, you know, the devil gets us coming and going. If he can get us to focus only on intellect to take us away from the heart, he's happy to do that. And if he can get us to turn our backs on the intellect and just to be sloppy emotional Christians, he'll take that too. And God calls us to love him with everything we have, to obey him with everything we have, including our minds. And Bonhoeffer is a classic case of somebody whom the Lord used intellectually, just like the Apostle Paul, as you mentioned. I mean, a first-rate intellect that was sanctified for God's use. And Bonhoeffer's brain was incredibly important, because when the Nazis took power in Germany, and of course this is all in the book, I mean, I explain all this at length, but
sure,
the Nazis took power, and they really confused many in the church. Many in the church were thinking, were sort of had a shallow theology that when it was confronted by the evil of the Nazis, the church got confused. Bonhoeffer saw to the bottom what the Nazis represented. He understood that they represented something antithetical to the Scriptures. And he really was leading the church with his brain, showing how we cannot go along with this, but really, in a sense, doing the heavy lifting with his brain to show the church what it is to think biblically, to have a Christian worldview at a time when all these things are being challenged. Bonhoeffer was the leader, and he had an incredible mind. But, of course, an incredible mind can be used against God or it can be used for God. Bonhoeffer really gave his mind to the service of God, and he was used by God very powerfully to be a prophet, to speak to the church at a time when they needed to hear what is God saying to us during this confusing time?
Well, that's certainly a big part of the story, isn't it, where the church was at during the time of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the liberalism that had crept into the church and really was dominating a lot of the Christian thinking at that time. Just if you could, just spell that out a little bit. I mentioned in the introduction that he was the first or one of the first to speak out against what was taking place. Would you just paint a little picture for us of exactly how that took place and what the status of the church was during that time?
Well, it's just so fascinating, and that's one of the reasons my book is sort of long, because there's incredible history here. Do you think, where was the church at this time? And to understand how the church got to this place where it was able to be fooled by Hitler and the Nazis, and it was very badly fooled. The church was, you know, you've got a number of things going on. First of all, you have the liberal church. You had a very liberal church in Germany during the latter part of the 19th century. Liberal theologians had kind of taken over and had really undermined the power of the gospel. So you've got a lot of mere religion, dead religion. You've got people who think of themselves as Christians, but on no serious level can they be considered Christians. You've got people preaching from pulpits who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't know. It's hard to know at that point how people consider themselves Christians. But we have that, of course, today, and we've had it in America for the last 100 years. People who are theologically very, very confused. And then, of course, you have people on the conservative side. I would consider myself one of those who get fooled in a whole different way. We get fooled into thinking that conservative principles and morality are the God that we worship, as opposed to Jesus himself. And so if somebody comes along and says, you know, I want clean living and I want to get the dirt out of the culture, and, you know, we're on board, which of course we should be on board, but we forget that that's not the goal. The goal is something much beyond that. You can have a culture with no crime and a culture with no, you know, you can have Nazi Germany where they have no degenerate art, none of that stuff, but they had all kinds of other stuff. And so it really is interesting to see how when evil rises up, Christians are forced to really ask the question, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's something much deeper, much more beautiful than mere adherence to, you know, whatever, good liberal thinking or good conservative thinking, that, you know, just to feed the poor. Is that what it is to be the people of God? Well, no. We're supposed to feed the poor. We're supposed to do social justice. We're supposed to do these things. But if you think that that makes you a Christian, you're sadly mistaken. On the conservative side, if you think, you know, just going to church and believing these things makes me a Christian, well, no, God requires something deeper. Bonhoeffer was really the voice calling the church to itself, to be itself at a time when nothing could stand against the wickedness of Hitler except for Jesus Christ and except for the body of Christ. It's such an amazing story. There's so many pieces to it. I preach on this subject. You can tell already as I'm talking here. There's so much for us today. The parallels for America today are simply staggering. Absolutely staggering.
I was going to ask you about that. I'm not sure if Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just commenting, just with me commenting on your previous remarks here just a moment ago, if he coined the term cheap grace, but certainly emphasized the just how wrong that was. Cheap grace, for our listeners' sake, you know, the idea of just having a mere profession of faith or of grace with no true possession of grace
right.
or faith in the person's life. And obviously, the applications to our day and age are numerous, are legion, we could say, just because we live in a day and an age of cheap grace as well. Many professions of faith without any real demonstrative marks of true saving faith on display in the church today. And that's just an analysis of where we find ourselves today. But I wanted to zero in on this other aspect. I can't help but thinking when we think about what took place in Germany that so many people, you know, put the emphasis on Adolf Hitler, and certainly he was a huge part of all that took place. But I can't help but thinking that it didn't happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just Hitler. He obviously played off of what was taking place in the life of the German people.
Right.
And one of those aspects that I want to zero down on is the idea of God and country. That I saw an image on one of the YouTube presentations of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, where it showed the German landscape with the sun shining down on Germany, kind of picturing God's favor upon them. And up in the sun was the swastika image was on the sun. And Hitler used this, right? I mean, he made the connection that God is for us.
Absolutely.
And then slowly that we are God, or I am God, or I am God's representative. Talk about that whole concept that was built into how this all came about in Germany.
Right. Well, you know, again, if you don't really, really know Jesus, you can be very easily fooled. And here you had a church in Germany that they were, you know, they were churchgoers. A lot of them, you know, they would say, I'm a Christian. But when Hitler came into power, he knew how to speak the language and how to get people to think that he's with them, right? And when, you know, politicians will always do that, good and bad. You know, they're going to say certain things. Hitler was a master deceiver, and he was able to, at a time when the German nation was very weak, he was able to sort of buck them up and say, you know, we're going to make Germany strong again, and we're going to. And I think that as a conservative myself, I can see how people were fooled. It's very easy, because when people tell you what you want to hear, Germany was weak. Germany, I mean, you know, you can just think of America under Jimmy Carter, and you say, you know, we want, America's down in the dirt, and we've got these hostages, and we want to be strong again. So along comes Ronald Reagan. Well, you know, what if Reagan hadn't been Ronald Reagan? What if he'd been somebody who said a lot of the stuff that Reagan said, but he also had another agenda, and we didn't have the constitutional democracy that we have? And what if it was possible to manipulate people? It's a frightening thought, and yes. I think that Hitler was able to play on that very, very brilliantly. And we, one thing that's important to understand the history of Germany, they had a tradition of the church and the state together as one united front. We don't have that in America. We're much more sensitive to that, that the church can be taken over by the state, or we understand the limits of the state. They did not. So here comes Hitler, and he's dealing with a populace that's ignorant. That when I say ignorant, I mean they were ignorant of these issues. In America today, we can also be ignorant of these issues, but I think that we're not nearly as ignorant as Germany was, and they were just fooled, very badly fooled.
I think it's in that way that we hear some people say at times that it's not the left wing that we need to be concerned about, but it's the right wing. I think when they say it that way, you know, a lot of evangelicals go, what? You know, what are you thinking about? But what we're talking about is taking that concept of God and country too far.
Yeah, well, that's the point. And you see that, of course, it's easy for us to do. It's easy for me to do. And this is, to me, the ultimate lesson of how we've got to be careful in the Nazi times. The left and the right were totally bamboozled and used. And the few Christians in the middle who really worshiped Jesus, they saw this. Bonhoeffer understood that the Lutheran Church, which was, you know, these are good, solid Christians, conservative theologically, but they were fooled by Hitler. They were really fooled by him, and Bonhoeffer saw this. He tried to wake them up, and it was very difficult and very painful. And I don't know what's happening in our country, but these issues never go away. I think that there are times when we really need to stop and think much more deeply about what does it mean to be the church? What exactly does that mean? Bonhoeffer challenges us, I think, to look at that story. And he was an incredible man of God. I mean, this guy prayed. You were talking about cheap grace earlier. I mean, that's the message for us again today in America. I mean, how many people go to church, especially you're in the South, where I am up in New York City, not so many people. If you go to church in New York City, you're probably pretty serious about your faith. But in most of this country, tons of people go to church. Do they really worship Jesus, or is this just another thing that you do? Is this just your identity? Say, of course, I'm a Christian, you know. But when evil arises, it will force, you know, it separates the sheep from the goats. It forces us to think more deeply about, you know, what does it mean? Am I taking God for granted? Do I really know him personally? That's the question. Do I really know him personally, or is this just, you know, like my brand of ice cream? I just go to this church or that church, and I've never really questioned it.
Yeah, well, you mentioned that, you know, here in the South, many people go to church, but sometimes that's part of the problem. It's actually a little bit more of a cultural thing.
Yes.
It's just something that we do. Hey, I'm a Clemson fan. I go to church, and, you know, I love water sports. You know, it's all together, and, you know, it just becomes a cultural. It's very compartmentalized in people's
that's
life.
It's always been the case. That's the case, as I said, the Germans were very much like that. These are good church-going people, but when real evil comes up, it's going to test you. It's going to find out what you're really made of. And the same thing is true in my previous book about William Wilberforce, Amazing Grace. You know, you have everybody in England, you know, they went to church, they were married in churches, but who stood up for the slaves? Well, that was the serious, you know, the born-again Jesus freaks, the evangelicals, the people who really knew God. They were the ones who got it. Everybody else sort of went to church. It didn't have much meaning in their lives. They didn't take it very seriously. Same thing is true in Nazi Germany. In the story of Bonhoeffer, you have mostly people who really, they were very serious about their faith. They were able to see through the levels of deception. That's certainly true in Bonhoeffer's case, very true.
Well, I'm hoping that as we go through this and we make these types of applications, that people can see just how many similarities there are between the church at that stage in the 30s and in specifically in Germany as we're looking at it today. Of course, the, you know, the birthplace of over there, at least in that portion of the world, the birthplace of the Reformation. And so we see that you know, that we are not immune to buying into false concepts and going after false ideas in this country. We're not immune to these types of things, maybe not the exact same way as it was with Hitler, but still just in some sort of apostasy away from the gospel. And we have to be very, very careful, take everything back to the touchstone of Scripture and look at what, you know, how it actually lines up with the Word of God or not, and then choose from that whether it should be accepted or rejected. Just before we go to break, we've got about a minute left before we go to break, but I wanted to ask you in your study here, since we mentioned this a little bit already, did your study reveal to you some new insight about Adolf Hitler or maybe the German people in general that you really didn't see before you entered into the study about Bonhoeffer? And in your study, all of a sudden you realized, boy, I never really realized that aspect of Hitler or somebody or the German people in general.
Well, the main thing I would say was how bitterly anti-Christian the Nazis were. A lot of times people don't understand that. The Nazis, and I give chapter and verse in my book, I go into detail of what did the Nazis really believe. They were bitterly, passionately anti-Christian. Hmm. I never really knew that as clearly as I know it now. And as I say, I quote specifics in the book so that the reader can find out what did they believe. They were really pagans. They were they worshipped power. They were sort of social Darwinists who they saw that the strong should triumph over the weak. It's precisely the opposite of what the church is supposed to believe, that the weak are supposed to be protected by the strong, that we're supposed to love those who are unlovable. It's just a fascinating mirror image, grotesque, demonic, anti-gospel. And that's I really lay that out from the beginning of the book to the end, because I think it's important to understand what evil can look like and how it can be a very powerful, deceptive counterfeit. But the Nazis were just, they were as anti-gospel of Jesus Christ as you possibly can be. But what always is the case, the devil is an angel of light. They didn't declare that, never would declare that. They pretended to be churchgoers because they knew that if they told the German people where they were really coming from, they would lose them, and they had to put up a good front. But there's a lot more there.
Very interesting, especially when you actually listen to the speeches. I took out a number of the speeches of Adolf Hitler and listened to a number of those, obviously translated. But the number of times that he mentions God, especially in the early speeches, is astounding. And then to see where it leads to here in the end. We're going to take a very quick commercial break. Let me tell our listeners, you can certainly participate in our conversation today. And let me give you a couple of ways of doing that. The easiest way is the toll-free number. It's good across the country, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I do have books to give away today, and I'm giving away a copy of the book that we're talking about today, Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, the book that we're discussing in detail during the program today. I'd be happy to give you a copy for your question or comment. Be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Bill, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
The Gaither Homecoming Radio, heard every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM. Brought to you by Dixie Family Restaurant on Wade Hampton Boulevard in Greenville.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
If you or someone you love is over 62, house rich, and cash poor, then listen to this message. The Center for Sound Consumer Advice would like to send you a free consumer protection guide on a government program called Home Equity Conversion Mortgages, or Reverse Mortgages. The guide is easy to understand and informs you about the advantages and disadvantages of reverse mortgages. Did you know existing mortgages can be paid off? Did you know credit history, income, assets, or your health are not considered in being approved for a reverse mortgage? You can use the cash to repair your home, help your grandchildren, buy a car, take a cruise. If you're over 62 or know someone who is, please write down this number, 800-819-6543. That's 800-819-6543. No charge, no risk, absolutely free information so you can use your home to give you cash flow. Call the Center for Sound Consumer Advice today at 800-819-6543. 800-819-6543.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Today we're talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. That's the title of a new book that has just been put out by Eric Metaxas. And he's, of course, a New York Times best-selling author of Amazing Grace, that great story about William Wilberforce and slavery. If you haven't read that, I highly recommend that book as well. But we're talking about his book about Bonhoeffer today, and I think this has already been up on the New York Times bestseller group of books there as well. It was also selected as the runner-up to the Book of the Year with World Magazine. World Magazine just came out with their Book of the Year selection. And this was the runner-up book of the year. Marvin Olasky writes a great piece about this book in the most recent issue of World Magazine. And again, I tell you, I've worked out a deal here where you can get it for 74% off the cover price. Just go out to my website at knowingthetruth.org. That's www.knowingthetruth.org. And you can just click on a little link there. It'll take you right to the registration page, and you get 74% off the cover price. This way, it's going to be mailed directly to your home. Not only that, but then you can use a code that comes along with it, an internet code, so that you can get to special sections of the worldmagazine.com website where you can see some special features and those types of things as well. So you don't want to miss it. These guys do an excellent job there at World Magazine. And like I say, this one was selected as their runner-up this year, Book of the Year. Let's go to the phone lines very quickly. We got a question or a comment for our special guest today, and this is Carol from Greenville. Carol, welcome on to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to say I lived in Hamburg, Germany as a new Christian, really, although I'd grown up in the church, but I was converted in 1970, and I moved to Hamburg and lived there for a year and a half, two years. Mm. And I wanted to say that every time I met a new German, they would immediately, almost immediately, the first thing they would say is, "We didn't know who Hitler was." This was 1971. Hmm. We didn't know. We just didn't understand. I would not bring anything up. They would bring it to me. But what I wanted to say also, as a new Christian, I went to one of the evangelical churches, so-called, the Lutheran Church, and it was dead as a doornail. But I did find the Evangelical Free Church in Hamburg, Germany, and found wonderful Christian fellowship and good teaching. Mm. But I met a widow, a lady who'd been a widow for since 1942, I think, and this was 71. She was so thankful her husband had died before Hitler was found out, because she said he believed in Hitler. He, you know, had no doubts but what this was God's provision for Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman had no doubts that Hitler was a great, you know, her eyes were open, and she was totally different, but she thanked God that her husband did not live to see what Hitler did. I think they were only married 7 years when he died. But I just wanted to say that the German conscience at that time was so, still so
I'm originally from Buffalo, New York. Actually, I worked for a company out in Orchard Park, New York, and I worked with a woman that had spent time in Germany, lived in Germany under Hitler, and she spoke of him as Papa Hitler. And emphasize the good things that he did with the Hitler Youth Brigade and all of these types of things, and the building of the roads, and emphasize that Hitler had been forced into the position that he was in, and these types of things. So it's interesting to see the different perspectives that people come from, even after seeing the absolutely evil and horrible things that were done by Hitler, and not alone, again, with the help of many, many other people, and yet still try to justify that in some way. Well, Carol, thank you very much for your comments today. I want to tell you, if you send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, that's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth.org, include your mailing address, and I'll mail you out a copy of this book right away.
Oh, thank you. I'd love to have that.
Okay, great. That's compliments of Thomas Nelson Publishing, by the way.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Carol.
Thank you.
Let's go back to the phone line. We've got Gene on line two. Gene, got a question or a comment for our guest today?
Yes, sir. I'm a little bit confused about Bonhoeffer. I hear so many people speak so highly of him, and he's a great Christian guy and all this stuff. But when I was in a small Bible college in California, I had a teacher who really disliked him and apparently had read some of his material.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like if Arthur could clear up some of this confusion.
Great.
Some of the stuff I heard him quote sounded almost blasphemous.
Yeah, great question, Gene. And certainly our guest here, Eric Taxas, does talk about those issues throughout the book and addresses those. But let me toss it to Eric and get him to turn a page here in our discussion. I'm going to let you go, Gene, because it may take a little bit for us to develop that. But Gene, we'll get you a copy of the book as well.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thanks, Gene. Eric, you want to that'd be a good segue, of course. That's one of the things that evangelicals have difficulty with is some of the statements or some of the characterization of Bonhoeffer.
Right.
And maybe you can address that now.
Well, that's one of the reasons that I was so excited about what I discovered, because when I went into the story of Bonhoeffer, I had some of the same concerns this gentleman just was raising. I said, I don't know who I'm going to find. I don't know if I'm going to discover some things I don't like very much as a conservative Christian with a very high view of the scripture. And, you know, I keep hearing these quotes, and he talked about something called religionless Christianity. And I have to say that Bonhoeffer's legacy has been really muddied over the decades by, particularly by a group of really secular humanists who thought of Bonhoeffer as kind of this, you know, the prophet of the God is dead movement. This is somebody who was he was beyond religion, post-Christian humanist. Now, the funny thing is that is just crazy. I mean, when you really dig down, Bonhoeffer, you would recognize him as a devoted brother in Christ. And so that characterization of him is really wacky. But what these folks would do is they would cherry-pick little things that he said and sort of create this, you know, straw man, this Bonhoeffer in their own image. What I discovered was, on the contrary, it's a terrible thing that's happened to his legacy. And so I wanted my book to kind of set the record straight. Now, I'm not writing the book to set the record straight, but I thought if you just lay out the facts of what he said and what he wrote, the picture you get is extraordinary. This is a very devout man of God. And I kept thinking, what have I heard? You know, I kept hearing these things. The most important mistake, really, that a lot of the people hang their hats on is this phrase that he wrote in a letter to a friend about religionless Christianity. Now, what Bonhoeffer really meant by that, and I go into this in depth in the book because it's very, very, very important, but what he meant by that was a Christianity that is not mere religion. It's not just Pharisaism. That's not just moralism. That's not just a bunch of people going to church but not living their faith. He said we need a Christianity where Jesus is Lord over every part of our lives, not just a little religious corner on Sunday mornings.
Amen.
Now, anybody who knows and loves Jesus would agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But this phrase was taken out of context, and as I said, theological liberals ran with it, and nobody's caught up with them for six decades, and it's done so much damage to his reputation, and I think that it really is a misrepresentation of Bonhoeffer. So I really think in the end my book presents a rather shocking alternative to what a lot of people have heard over the years. At least I had heard some things, and even his involvement in the plot to kill Hitler, you know, what happened there. And with all this stuff needs explaining, and of course it does, because you really want to know, was he biblical in his thinking? But in my research, I didn't find anything that he said that indicated that he was anything other than a very deep thinker who loved Jesus Christ. That's important, and I don't just assert that with force of my personality. I challenge people to read my book and to see what Bonhoeffer said. I quote his letters, I quote his journals, and I was very pleasantly surprised. That's an understatement. I was amazed, actually, at the difference between what I had heard and what I actually found.
And anybody who's done any amount of public speaking could understand how you could say something in an address that could be misconstrued by other people. For instance, I make the statement, you know, that we are saved by works. If somebody just grabbed that statement and ran with it, they would view me to be heretical. But then I follow it up by saying that we're saved by the perfect works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not by our own works. So it's an imputed righteousness.
Amen.
And so I emphasize that, but you could see how somebody could steal a quote and then run with it and make you say something completely different than what you actually said. Let's go back to the phone lines. We've got Carrie in Easley, South Carolina. Carrie, welcome to the program today.
Hey there. Only heard a little tiny bit of the program today, but I wanted to ask, was he Catholic? Because it seems like that's what I had always heard about him.
He
and how does
Catholic.
That fit in, if that's correct, with being a Christian?
Carrie, good question. Eric answered there on the other side that no, he was not a Catholic.
No.
I'm going to let Eric respond to that more fully here in just a second. But, Carrie, let me just tell you to send me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll be happy to send you out a copy of the book, okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
Great question. Thank you very much. Go ahead, Eric.
The answer to that is no, absolutely. He was not a Catholic. He was a Protestant his whole life. He was open to some Catholic ideas in a way that I think made some Lutherans uncomfortable, because Bonhoeffer saw that the Lutheran Church had really gone astray, and it's pretty obvious that they went more than a little bit astray because they opened their arms to Adolf Hitler. And he was really trying to find out what is true Christianity, what is faith in Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of Lutherans thought, well, hey, we figured it out. We don't need to look any further. But Bonhoeffer was open to looking in other directions to try to bring things back ultimately to New Testament Christianity. But he was very clearly not somebody who wanted to become a Catholic. I write about that in the book, about Bonhoeffer's specific views on why he felt that he would not convert Catholicism, but he was very open-minded in the best sense. He was willing to give them a fair shake and really listen to what ideas that they had, which had when the Reformation came, they'd thrown the baby out with the bathwater in some ways. And I think that that's a beautiful thing when we keep ourselves open-minded in a sober way, not in a sloppy way, but in a sober way. Say, is there something that we can learn from this other tradition? And Bonhoeffer's focusing on meditating on the Word of God, that had been lost by the Lutherans. It's an amazing thing. But in the seminaries, they were not teaching people to take the Word of God as alive, as the way that God wants to speak to us personally. So Bonhoeffer, you know, brought that back in. But it's a strange thing to think that, in part, he got that idea from the monastic tradition of the Catholics. But no, he was absolutely never a Catholic.
Good question, Carrie, and it's a big subject there, of course, about, you mentioned, I think she threw in there something about whether Catholic was Christian, and in my estimation there, that we're talking about two completely different approaches to soteriology, the study of salvation, and what the Scripture has to say about that. But that's a big subject for another broadcast, but I would just say that they are definitely not compatible whatsoever. Let me just go back to this is an email was sent to me from Dave in Inman, South Carolina. And Dave asks a number of questions. I'm going to try to select one of his here. He mentions maybe a second question here would be interesting. Whatever became of Bonhoeffer's meeting with Karl Barth? So Karl Barth, of course, the neo-Orthodox champion there. Did he meet with Karl Barth? And if he met with him, what was the outcome of that meeting?
Well, he met with him many times. He met with him for the first time right when he came back from New York City in 1931, in June of 31. He returns from New York and immediately goes to Switzerland, where he has an introduction to the famous theologian Karl Barth. Now, Bonhoeffer was very much a disciple of Barth's when everybody else was liberal in the world of theology, academic world of Berlin and New York City. Bonhoeffer was not, and he was somebody who really thought well of Barth. So he met him at age 25, and they immediately hit it off. Barth was 20 years his senior. They shared a birthday. They were both born on the same date. I think I'm getting him confused with Bishop Bell. There are all these characters in my book. It's so many characters in the book. But Karl Barth was 20 years his senior, and they became friends. Bonhoeffer was so brilliant that the super brilliant Barth really respected the young Bonhoeffer, considered his dissertation to be a quote-unquote theological miracle. So they really had respect for each other. They knew each other for a number of years. When Bonhoeffer got involved in German military intelligence, when he got involved in the plot against Adolf Hitler, Barth got confused, and I think there was a little suspicion on Barth's part that Bonhoeffer had sort of gone over to the dark side. Of course, Bonhoeffer had done just the opposite. He went over to the dark side undercover as a double agent to work against the dark side. So it's it's a fascinating thing. Their relationship itself would make a wonderful novella.
You mentioned and alluded to a few times here already the idea that Bonhoeffer was, in fact, it's part of the subtitle, a spy, that he not only was a spy but also had been part of the plot to assassinate Hitler. Let's just, get that right on the table here. How did his thinking lead up to that? What actually happened in the plot? How was it discovered? Some of the issues related to that, and primarily, his thinking about why this had to, that this was consistent with his Christianity.
Well, that's very, it's a complicated thing. I don't know if you can hear the sirens. I'm in New York City, and evidently we've...
Par for the course, right?
I don't know what's going on. Yeah. That's something that I explain in depth in the book, because it's a very complex thing. First of all, Bonhoeffer was not a pacifist. Again, a lot of theological liberals over the years have tried to make him out to be some kind of a pacifist, which I think is nonsensical. I mean, he was a pacifist in the sense that every Christian is a pacifist, where we believe in peace over war, we believe, on and on. But at the same time, we believe there is a role of the state, that there's a role. We have cops who have guns not to murder, but to protect the innocent. We have military with weapons, not to murder, but to protect innocent people from evil. Bonhoeffer believed in that, and during the war, the wickedness was just so extraordinary that if you knew what was going on, I think as a Christian you felt compelled to do something. Bonhoeffer knew what many Germans did not know. Bonhoeffer knew that Jews were being killed en masse, that there were hundreds of thousands and then millions of Jews being murdered systematically. And he knew this because he had high-level connections in the German government through his brother-in-law, Denagny, and a number of others. His family was very well connected. So Bonhoeffer had this terrible burden of this knowledge, and he was really very prayerful about asking God, what would you have me to do? And he tried for years. He was a teacher and a preacher, and he was writing books. But the Gestapo got more and more power, and they slowly shut him down from being effective in any way. And then eventually he thinks, well, I guess I've got to escape to New York, to America. So he goes to America for the second time in 1939, ostensibly to be a teacher and a lecturer, and to get away from this unfolding horror. But he felt God calling him back. He felt clearly the call of God to return to Germany to stand with his people during this dark time. But he was praying even at that time, well, to go back to do what? And that's when he made the decision, and I stress again that it was a prayerful, sober decision, to get involved in the conspiracy against Adolf Hitler. This was a conspiracy that had been going on for years. German military intelligence was led by a number of people who were anti-Nazi, anti-Hitler. They were still in power, and we forget that it's sort of complex. It's like the FBI and the CIA. You know, they're supposedly working on the same team, working for the U.S., but sometimes there's turf wars. Mm-hmm. The Gestapo was clearly, on the side of the Nazis, but German military intelligence was not. It was a bastion of resistance, but again, they had to be very smart about it. They weren't open about their resistance. Bonhoeffer was hired by them ostensibly to work for German military intelligence for the Third Reich, but what he was really doing and what his brother-in-law had hired him to do was actually to become a part of the conspiracy against Hitler. So Bonhoeffer traveled around Europe, theoretically meeting with people to advance the Third Reich, but what he was really doing was secretly meeting with people whom he had met in Christian circles in order to try to reach out to the Churchill government, most notably, to say, hey, there are a bunch of us here in Germany working against Adolf Hitler. Will you help us? So it's complicated, but it's a totally fascinating story. Anybody who's into World War II, they've got something to look forward to here.
Another request or question that comes in from Mike in Illinois. He asks this question, very practical. He says, where does someone with only The Cost of Discipleship, which is the book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on his bookshelf, where does he start reading Bonhoeffer? Is there one thing in his writing that the church can learn from most today?
Well, I might be biased, speaking as the author of Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, but a large part of the reason that I wrote this book was as an entree into Bonhoeffer. I think that when people get to know him personally and get to know his whole story, when they read his theology, it just resonates in a completely different way, because this stuff can be a little dry or a little difficult. Mm. But when you read the story of his life, it's so fascinating. It pulls you in. You kind of get to know him, and you get to understand what he means by certain things. If you just read The Cost of Discipleship, it can be a little bit confusing sometimes. So I really did write this book as an entree so that people would when they came out the other side, they would say, hey, okay, now I want to read Bonhoeffer himself. But I think you have a different understanding of who Bonhoeffer is at that point. The concept of cheap grace, it's a simple concept we were talking about a few minutes ago. It's just Germans had taken for granted this Lutheran idea of grace. They really didn't accept it anymore with any seriousness. They didn't understand the price that Jesus paid, and they just thought, hey, I'm covered by grace, I'm fine, it's not about works. Well, if that's your understanding of grace, you do not understand grace. And Bonhoeffer wrote Cost of Discipleship principally to explain that, to explain the church was not being the church, to say that Christians were not being obedient to the will of Jesus Christ. They were taking him for granted. That's the fundamental idea behind that book.
Well, Eric, if I could add to what you had just said, that as I read through a number of the comments and reviews about this book, many people gave that exact same sentiment that you were just talking about, that this would be a great introduction for people to find out more about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and to work all the different aspects, the different corners of his life all together into one volume. And so I highly recommend it. And let me tell the listening audience a couple of websites that you can go to find out more. One is Eric has his own website. It's www.ericmetaxas.com, and it's Metaxas is Metaxas. So Eric, Metaxas.com, and you can go out there and find out about this book and others that he has written. He's got a new one out as well. Maybe we'll get him back on the program to talk about that book. And also, his book is published by Thomas Nelson Publisher, and you can go out to their website. It's thomasnelson.com. Go out there and then just type in their search engine, their Bonhoeffer, and it'll come up right away. Eric, thank you very much for writing this book. We didn't get through all of the different portions of it, but it's almost 500 pages long, and so people should understand that so that they understand that they're going to get a full volume there.
It's sort of everything you always want to know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if anybody's intimidated, we forgot to mention I was a writer for VeggieTales, so how tough can this book be? There's actually humor in it. I really do find humor in everything, and there are places in this book where I think people will chuckle to themselves.
Well, the way you wove in Bob the Tomato into the story or whatever the character is there is just amazing to me.
But, people will believe that. Of course, we're kidding.
Yes, we're kidding. We're kidding.
Yeah, we're kidding.
Eric, thank you very much, and congratulations on being selected as the runner-up for the Book of the Year and the success that the book is having. We just really appreciate you taking the time out to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
My pleasure. Thanks so much.
Okay. That was Eric Metaxas, and of course, the best-selling New York Times best-selling author. And we've been talking about his book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, simply titled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. By the way, if you did join the program late today, the archive of the program will be up in just a couple moments there on sermonaudio.com. The MP3 files are absolutely free. So